Well, we've talked enough about the water in here, right? We've talked about it coming from the pool of Siloam. We talked about that in here?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, didn't we?
Yeah.
No, I don't think we talked about it.
Okay.
Great detail.
I didn't talk about it in great detail? I thought I did. I'm confused because we're re-reviewing in stealth, and I was talking about the same things here, and I forget which I talked about, whether it was in stealth or here. So
I swear to it, I think we have in here, but I was
mm-hmm. We talked about one place.
I heard it.
All right.
You didn't hear it in stealth.
That's damn true.
You
took us
to different places in the...
We went to...
Where that pool was mentioned.
Yeah, yeah. Okay. Well, we want to talk about fire now. But anyway, because of the studying of the ashes of the red heifer, the idea of being the cleansing or the waters, one of the things that is added to the waters in the course of the running has to be a particular kind of water, running water from the pool of Siloam. And it has to be, for the worst kind of defilement, which is touching the dead, the ashes of the red heifer have to be put into it. And we've studied the ashes and we've studied the water, but we haven't studied really what makes ashes. What makes ashes is fire. And I just started to talk about that in the ancient times, fire was always worshipped in every culture for obvious reasons. And so I want to see if we can understand what fire is as a body and its spiritual implications. I said go to 2 Peter, but let's go to Matthew 3 first. Seems like there's somebody something else is going. Anybody need to talk a little bit? Something is unsettled and there's something in the air.
Maybe me.
Maybe you.
Well, I cannot be me.
Are you in the air?
Am I breathing?
Are you in the air?
Yeah, I'm sure it's you. I was waiting for you to volunteer that day.
I guess I'm beginning to see my struggle with self. That's scary. I begin to realize my fear of other men and things and has been keeping me from what I need to be about.
Remember that there's something that's really comforting and yet it's scary at the same time, and that is if it's preaching, you can never do it. You can never do what is said. You can only turn from yourself. And that's why Christ said the first requirement of a disciple is to not deny himself, which doesn't mean like stop smoking. Deny yourself means to abandon yourself. And the act of abandoning yourself and picking up your cross is totally opposite to everything you've learned in your entire life. Because your entire life you've learned to be careful, to be measured, to be concerned with people's response to you, or to try to structure your sentences so they respond in the way you desire them, and all that sorcery. And the opposite of that is prophecy. Prophecy doesn't mean to tell the future in the Bible. It's the Greek word nabi, and it means just to bubble forth as wine ferments. So our goal is where Paul says, above all, I would that you would prophesy, and that you would not be measured, that you would be careful for nothing. And that's total freedom. But in the initial stages, it's also total fear. So you're not going through anything that, you know, everybody has to
I'm scared to be here, and I'm scared not to be here.
I go that way every night. I live here.
Why am I going to fear my friends?
Well, the most important thing that you have to see is that there can be no selling you here. I mean, I will never try to convince you to come or anybody else. I have a couple times when I had selfish interest in the individual that I was trying to get to come here. And it always turns to disaster. So, because it's God that has to call you, and He'll call you by, in weird ways, He calls you by making you not satisfied with anything else.
Yeah, I think what I'm saying to that, I need to walk with Him and not with other men, so to speak.
But yeah, but it also
hang my faith on what they think, or hang my faith on, well, they're going to think bad of me if I don't go over there, or hang with them. You're not going to think better of me if I do, and you're not going to think worse if I don't.
Right. But the struggle is real, and it's not to be, it's a real struggle. Remember that Jesus said, many believed on Him, but because of the fear of men, they did not follow Him. Anyway, where did I say to go? Matthew 3.
Matthew 3.
In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, we use that phrase, at hand, real loosely. One of the books, I've told you this, but please, if you're interested in these kind of things, read the book Translating for King James. And it goes through these great struggles that the translators had. But anyway, to be at hand means to be at hand. If the Bible says that something is at hand, that means it's right here. It's not coming tomorrow. So when He says the kingdom of heaven is at hand, He means it has arrived. It's here. It's not something that's going to be coming tomorrow. Again, the great deception, the one deception that has always been, and it means that you've made a covenant with death and with hell, you're at an agreement, is that you believe that the good thing is going to happen tomorrow. And it's the instrument of deception that Satan has used to deceive all men, especially church people, because they think that the kingdom of God is going to be when those things happen in the future, and it all denies that it's finished. And all cultic persuasion comes from something that you can get tomorrow or in the future by becoming part of that organization. Remember, all cults have one thing in common. And it's the most seminal, basic thing there is. All cults are based on the power of what God is going to do for you. And that's the attraction. If you really think about that...
Cable fly.
Yeah. It's a big deal. Just think of how... Who is telling you what God is going to do for you in the name of Christ or in the name of Bruce? But it all denies that it's finished. It all denies that your warfare is over. It all denies the cross because it's something that's going to take time to happen. All right. The kingdom of heaven, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Yeah, because you can't repent sometime in the future. I mean, you'll never repent.
You can't repent if something good's going to happen to you tomorrow.
Why?
Just hang on to it.
You don't need to.
Yeah, that's right.
That's why the deception of the various millennialists that talk about that God's going to 10 nations of Europe are the common market, and that the temple is going to be rebuilt, Antichrist is, I mean, all that horse shit is based on what, I mean, it's been that way throughout history. They've always had something like that. But it's based on the deception that the Messiah hasn't come. So these things have to happen before he will come, and therefore you've got time. The theology doesn't, you know, directly say to you, you know, you got all this time now so you can mess around. But the practical aspect of it, the way it's worked out in you, is that you believe you have all this time. God wants us to live as though the end would come in 3 seconds. Well, that's really dangerous for various social and political, I mean, no social or political or religious agenda can withstand that. And people, well, you would say, well, don't you believe that? Well, I don't care about that, whatever that is, whatever that is that I don't believe or you think I don't believe.
I don't understand it.
My
situation,
especially. Yeah, right. Yeah, I don't understand it because it requires sorcery.
I believe that one about the moon turning blood red. So I figured until the moon turned blood red, I had time, right? So one night I went home from Bible study.
The moon was blood red.
No, I got stoned, right? I put on some rock and roll, man. I'm sitting there in the 28th floor looking out the window on my bar stool, you know. And I'm looking out there just zoning it out. And suddenly this moon starts coming up. And it's one of those telephoto deals, you know, where it's like huge. And it was nuclear red. I fell off the stool onto the floor and started crying and praying. And
Is this before or after the demon tapes?
This was before the demon tapes.
The helicopter.
The moon came up blood red, and I went, oh my God.
There's this real religious guy that writes for the Sun Sentinel in Fort Lauderdale, and he's been interviewing me for the last 3 or 4 days. And He asked me how we got the name Trinity. He had read something in that stuff you said. And I told him it was because it was named after the first place that an atomic bomb was exploded in Trinity Flats, New Mexico. He said, well, why did you name it that? And I said, because I believe that a body of believers must be exactly like an atomic or hydrogen bomb going off in terms of the world system. And he said, thank you, Mr. Anthony, and hung up.
Like we all for today.
You understand what happens in an atomic or nuclear explosion is, in effect, time is removed for just a nanosecond. I mean, that's the effect of it. So in the removal of that moment of time, these huge monster explosions. And it's just a hint of what we're going to study tonight. Okay? So repentance. No matter, I could talk about this for the next 5 years, and you would still think in your mind that when you hear the word repentance, it means you should be penitent and sorry. Doesn't mean that. That's the repentance of the world that leadeth to sorrow. But the repentance of godly repentance is repentance not to be repented of. What the hell does that mean?
think about it no more.
Well, it's gone. You turn from self, it's gone. And the test of whether or not you truly have turned from self is the body. People that know you well enough that you can't act. You hate that. You hate it when somebody says, something is wrong. But anyway, so when he says repent here, and that was the baptism of John the Baptist, was the baptism of repentance. And when you come up, you've left self in the water. Self is dead. Self is buried. And you walk away from self, never again to think about self. But this evil one resurrects himself from the deadly head wound and acts like you. So this thing, this really evil being, has resurrected himself from the deadly head wound of Revelation, and he's running around acting like he's Harry.
Getting in the way.
There's another one that's running around acting like she's Tylene and Glenn. And this is the Antichrist that's resurrected himself. Set himself up in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember, it says only showing himself. Doesn't show anybody else. Anybody here believe that Harry is God? But in Harry's world,
there must be one.
In Harry's world, Harry is God. He's controlling everything. Anybody believe Tylene is God? Is the goddess? No, but in Tylene's world, Tylene is the goddess. You understand? Each one of us do that. And then if you're really stupid, you give your life over and let somebody else be your god. That's real stupidity. So when it says repent, it means totally abandoning yourself. Never again to think about it. Knowing for a certainty that self can't get better. Anyway.
It's weird what she just said. I mean, I've heard you say things, like, absolutely clear for 10, 15 years now. But you just don't hear it. Like, the response to that is, I've heard you say a million times, if you're the subject of the sentence,
the Antichrist is in control.
That's it. I mean, it's that simple. But you don't hear that. He sits there and he goes, am I doing it right? Did I do this? Did I do that? Should I do this? Should I do that? And you just don't hear it.
Okay. Again. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Nothing is left. It's at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. The same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. That's one of the great mistranslations of the universe. The word is carob. He ate carob seeds and wild honey. That's what sustained him. But the word carob and the word locust in the Aramaic language is almost exactly the same. Locusts. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers. Again, what he said clearly and without any equivocation was, you sons of the snake, you sons of the serpent, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You wouldn't baptize them.
These are the top dudes.
Can you imagine like walking up to the front of a big church and the guy goes, you son of the serpent, and refuses to baptize you?
I can imagine that.
God.
So they're basically coming up to him going, you know, I heard that if, you know, I do this, then, you know, I'll be saved.
Well, no, it was worse. No, I mean, it was the thing to do then, because remember, John was the first one upon whom the Holy Spirit had been for 400 years. Mm-hmm. So he was a huge deal.
From him.
Right.
That's when he blasted them.
He blasted them. As opposed to those who were coming in their weakness, empty, when he baptized.
So these were like top dog guys?
These were the Pharisees and Sadducees.
How high would have they been?
Oh, many of them would have been in the Sanhedrin.
But you tell them by the way they dressed, right?
Oh, well,
they made a big deal.
Just because, he also could see. I mean, he had the discernment to see their hearts. Discernment isn't very difficult.
Well, if he saw Christ, he should have seen him.
That's true. Good point. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to this baptism, he said unto them, O sons of the serpent, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. The only fruit of a believer's life is to show forth and to proclaim the vanity of all things. That's the only way you can bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. You know, all these people are proclaiming success in Jesus' name, and all of the sermons that subtly do that by very well-meaning ministers are in opposition, they're fighting against the Holy Spirit of God. Any sermon or any book in God's name that tells you how to do something is an enemy of the Holy Spirit, because it isn't showing the vanity of all things. Do you understand that? Anytime you are asking me about, well, what do I do? And you are an enemy of the Holy Spirit. You are quenching the Holy Spirit of God. There's a whole industry that doesn't want to hear this. Can you see what bring forth fruit necessary for repentance is? And this is the only thing that's going to make sense in a minute when we study what fire is.
Yeah, in fact, I mean, it's like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I mean, you got to not worship the gods.
And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, or to our father. For I say unto you that God is able to of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And again, all Christians, all people that say they are Christians, according to Romans 4, says that they are of their father Abraham, right? You understand? And we've said this 1,000 times, but I still don't think you believe me, that modern Christians and modern Jews are in exactly the same place. They're both claiming to be the sons of Abraham, and modern Islam, the Muslims. Modern Muslims, Islams, and Christians are all in the same, or Jews and Christians are all in exactly the same place. They're claiming Abraham as their father, and they're waiting for Messiah to come. We all call Messiah something different. But all of them are exactly the same place. Isn't that weird? It's the only monotheistic religions in the world are those three. All of them claim that Abraham is their father. And all of them are waiting for Messiah. Messiah has come. There's a whole universe of deception based on the fact that they don't believe Messiah has come. Anyway, John, we could have easily just said, think not to say within yourselves that we've accepted Jesus as our personal Savior. For God is able to raise up these from these stones people that have said they've accepted Jesus as their personal Savior. Because that's just the seminal beginning. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees, and that's why that's true. The axe has been laid to the human race. Boom. The human race, the flesh, profiteth nothing. It's no longer to be tested, no longer can learn anything. All it can do is be a vessel for deity. The axe is laid to the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. The fire, it's cast into which fire? There's only one fire. It's the fire of Olam, the fire of eternity. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. The baptism of fire is the ashes of the red heifer. It's the understanding. It's the understanding that we have to lay our lives down so that another may experience purification. That's why we lay our lives down for the brethren.
You get burned up from the ashes.
You get burned up. You lost the right to yourself.
Lay down your weapons.
Right. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. To be baptized with fire. To be baptized with fire. Where's the place? I think it's in Hebrews that it says that the world once was, you know, experienced the destruction by water.
Now it's reserved for
fire. Now it's reserved for fire. Let's go. That's in 2 Peter, I think. 2 Peter. But that's not it.
Yeah, verse 10 talks about that, but with the elements shall heat.
I know, but there's it talks the one
burned up.
The one talks about water.
Here it is.
Where?
Second Peter 3:5.
Oh yeah. Right. 2 Peter chapter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before of the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts or desires, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Better translation of that. And again, you can find a freshman Greek or even just take a Strong's Concordance. A better translation is knowing this instead of where is the promise of his coming, a better translation is where is the evidence of his presence.
What do you mean the Messiah has come?
What do you mean the Messiah has come? Where's the evidence of his presence? And you'll see it has to mean that in context of what it says next. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. In other words, nothing is going to change outwardly after the flesh. There's going to be no evidence of his presence. Can you understand that? You, each of you here, think that something needs to change in your life. Something needs to be different.
and that will be to you the evidence of his presence. And God is crying out to you and saying, no, Messiah is come, and everything that is necessary for the end is here. All you have to do is believe, as I said so many times, all he's waiting for is a body of people to believe that it's finished. So don't be among the scoffers and mockers in the last times that say, where is the evidence of his presence? Every time you get in a bad mood, every time you leave the peace, every time you lose joy, you are saying, without saying it, but you're saying to God, where is the evidence of his presence? Show me. Every time you give to someone else the right to control your happiness or your peace or your joy or your security, you're saying to God with a loud, loud voice, I am not worthy, because I am still saying, where is the evidence of his presence? Can you understand that? There is no excuse for a believer to ever not be in peace, because peace and joy aren't progressive, they're positional, it's digital. You're not going to get slowly understand and slowly have peace and slowly have joy, because peace and joy are positional, they're the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is sitting only under the wings of the cherubim on the mercy seat. And that's why you pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that you may experience that peace that's in the New Jerusalem. Because everything else is on fire. Verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming, or where is the evidence of his presence? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water, and in the water whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of all ungodly men. Ungodly men has nothing to do with what people think is ungodly.
All men are ungodly.
All flesh is ungodly. Doesn't matter whether it's religious flesh or non-religious flesh. Look, the picture, everything that happened in Genesis, in the scriptures, happens to us. Everything that happened to the earth will happen to us. It's a type. You are constituted almost exactly as, in terms of minerals, etc., and water, and exactly what the surface of the earth is. The surface of the earth is 70% water, you're 70% water. The surface of the earth has a certain percentage of minerals, and other things in it. You have certain percentage of minerals and other things in it. You are the dust of the surface of the earth. You are made of the stuff of the surface of the earth. And everything the earth went through, you're going through. Just as the earth went through the baptism when the earth was destroyed in the flood, now it's waiting, it's reserved in store for fire, so you will go through the baptism of fire. It's not optional.
And it's only going to destroy the flesh.
Now hear this. Listen carefully. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. The world that then was is you. The natural you. The you in the world overflowed in the water. In the baptism as you crossed the Red Sea.
So then would our ashes purify the bride then?
Yes. The world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. You perished when you were baptized. If you didn't, you weren't baptized. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, you now, which are now by the same word, are kept, guarded, garrisoned, in store reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and as 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. In other words, right now, you got to hear this, or you'll never understand the fear of God. Right now, in terms of your thinking, in terms of how you view and you understand the fear of God, the promise of God is that right now the end should come. Boom! But it's not, because he is, listen, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. As I told you, nothing will happen until he returns. Isn't that an egocentristic way of looking at life? Yes. But many places, Paul says, we own all things. All things exist for the purpose of us, of the bride. I'm not saying we're the only bride, but all men from all ages, it has to be tested out in a small group. Most people go to church for one reason, to learn how to be better citizens, or to assuage their conscience so that at the end of time when they die, they can go over the Jordan. God wants us over the Jordan in the promise, on the mercy seat tonight. Okay?
Whenever we talk about this, I think, you know, back in the 60s, there was movies like Dr. Strangelove and all that kind of stuff where, you know, it was the nuclear flash and it was the end. It was like one tick and there's the flash. And the idea that at the time of the crucifixion, the world was darkened. And it's like, from then till now, the universe is just waiting for the next tick.
Yeah, and from then till now has been one day. The night. In fact, it hasn't even been a whole day. It's been the night.
It's only God's mercy that it hasn't ticked.
All right. But the Lord of the day of the Lord will come. We are in the night now. The night cometh, that's what Christ said, the night cometh when no man can work. When he was crucified, the night began. No man can work in the night, in the days of Messiah. No man can work. Nothing can be done except to wait for morning. Nothing can be done except to enter the rest. You stop your labors, you cease from your own labors. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Jesus didn't rise from the dead in the morning as it does as our little Easter sunrise services. He rose from the dead at the second of sundown. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, again, and this is the baptism of fire, what manner of persons ought you to be in a holy conversation or manner of life and godliness? Now, godliness, spiritual godliness, means that you see God is all and in all. Pharisaical godliness says you see God in segments. You segment your life. Look, seeing at what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. even as our brother, beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. You, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware, lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Now, everything that we're about, everything that we teach, my very life, is based on this one thing. It says it throughout the scriptures, but it says it most clearly in Zephaniah, that you are to live your life as though the end was already here. You understand what that means? It's what we just read here. Zephaniah says, well, let's read it. Go to Zephaniah. Chapter 1, verse 14. Zephaniah, did everybody find it? Chapter 1, verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near, and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by fire, by the fire of his jealousy. For he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land or in the earth. Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation or people not desired. Before the decree bring forth. Before the day passes the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. And that way we just read in the same thing in 2 Peter. But the whole land shall be destroyed by devoured by the fire of his jealousy. It's the baptism of fire.
I keep remembering the night Daryl said that he felt like a great big fat roach on a white tile floor and somebody had just turned the light on. As we talk about this, I keep thinking like when I was a kid, we'd go out in the woods, and, you know, you'd pull back some old shutters or something in the woods, and under it would be this entire kingdom of mushrooms and mold and centipedes and roaches and all this stuff. And you'd rip it back, and the light would hit it, and all these things would scurry. And a few minutes later, like all the mold would be gone, because it couldn't live in the sunlight. So this whole kingdom is just destroyed when the light comes.
Amen. Okay, Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, which coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire. Now, what?
How is that who you're supposed to be?
Huh?
Are you supposed to be that flaming fire?
You're supposed to be it.
Why?
Priests, ministers, flaming fires.
And you're supposed to start. You're the instruments that set the world on fire. In the thing that we just discussed. You understand? Okay, go to Isaiah 4. Verse 2. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. And that, it's always, whenever they talk about that day or the day of the Lord, it's always talking about this one day. There isn't the day that the kingdom of the Lord and the kingdom of God and this day and that day. There's one day. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. Now what fruit of the earth is to be comely? It's the fruit of the Spirit, the bride. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy. And it's nothing, trust me, people, that land over there is no more holy than Garland. Every place your foot touches is the Holy Land, because the reality of the New Jerusalem is around all. It's all in the same place at the same time. That was just a parable. This is a parable. This tract is a parable. This Bible is a parable. Even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof, by the spirit of judgment, and by the spirit of burning. Okay? Let's talk about fire. Now let's go to Matthew 20. See what Jesus says about all this stuff. There's several of you, or one, Harry and Gary and Barbara come to Stealth, so they've already, we studied this last night, so, Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children.
What verse are
you? 20.
20 what?
2020.
Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshipping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? And she saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one in thy right hand and the other in the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said, We are able. And he said unto them, You shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit in my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. All right. The idea is, again, Jesus is thinking about or he's saying the same thing that all these guys are saying, that there's a baptism that's going to happen. Now, a baptism of fire. The word baptizo, and baptism is not a translation of a Greek word, it's a transliteration. And in the Greek, it's baptizo. And it's an interesting word because it's used exclusively of, in the literature, of the process by which you take metal and alloys and stick them in, and what comes, it's the fact that the metal goes into the molten fire in one state, and the fire, the molten fire, literally changes the molecular structure, and it comes out another thing.
I think something just clicked in my head that I never had clicked before. Is this right? Baptismal water. There's a being. Baptism, there's another being. Baptism right. of fire. There's a being. There's a baptism. There's something else.
Yeah. The baptism of the purpose of the baptism of fire.
I mean, I just realized that it's like, baptism is like, it's a, there's a horizon there. Right. There's no going back.
Totally different. Let's go to one more thing. Matthew 10, verse 34, and we'll quit and eat some cake.
Can I say something real quick about that? What you were just saying, though, is that the and then that goes along with the tempering of the metal is that it has to have two elements. It has to have carbon and it has to have water.
Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am not come to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. But he's the one that came. To light us on fire. There's another one where he specifically says.
Am I straight and die of baptism?
No. No. Anyway, I don't feel like I'll find it tomorrow, next time we meet. Huh?
You read it?
I know, I can't find it right now. I thought it was right there.
So it starts out like that, but it doesn't end like that. It's in one or the other.
Is it the same as him coming, riding on the ass?
Yeah, it says, no, that's from the Talmud. It says, when he comes in the cloud, if Messiah comes in the cloud, he's happy. If he comes in riding on an ass, he's really furious. And the leaders knew that. And that's why they got so weird. Oh, I'm sorry. Luke 12, 49. You got to understand, it's still in the same time, I mean, it's still the same day as Christ's crucifixion, spiritually. And Jesus said, I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it already be kindled? The ministers are flaming fire. He came to set the ministers on fire. And you're the ministers, you're the priests. And your purpose is to set the world on fire. Now, this teaching was extant in the first century, and certain of them took it literally. I'm serious. In the court records of the trials of the Christians, they still exist from the court of in Nero's time. When Nero started, allegedly, the fires, he was convinced, the Christians were convinced, that was the end. And they were all running around rejoicing, and they were throwing their furniture and everything on, and then some of them got wild, and they started taking boards out of the fire, setting everything else on fire. And they were convicted and sentenced to death in the circus because they were convicted because they hated humanity. That was their crime. But they knew about this, what I'm talking about. They knew about that baptism, or the ashes of the red heifer, and the baptism of fire. And so they thought, some of them took it literally.
So that at Pentecost, when the time was red over their heads, that's why it looked like fire.
Right. You saw the only fire. Remember in Genesis where it says that he set the cherubs with a flaming sword turning every which way so that he could not separate. So that's the fires of Olam. And it's with the fire. There's just that one fire. But it's keeping, that's what, when time was rent, Feast of Pentecost, that's the one fire, and that's the roar you heard.
And that's what we as a body are going to pass through?
Right. Okay, let's have some cake. Take a big guy. Any questions? Glad you understand everything perfect.
Could that fire in this instance be translated as easily into light?
Yeah, fire and light are the same word, essentially in the Hebrew language.